Let's go back to that baby motif we talked about a few weeks ago. Remember when I told you that I've never seen a brand baby, spanking baby, they call it spanking baby for a reason. Brand spanking new, because they spank it. Never seen one that's really cute. I mentioned that, remember I mentioned that? And I know some of you would agree or disagree that I've never seen one that's cute, ever. Not brand new. Give it a few days, right? It's been in the tomb for 9 months, right? It's a, kind of like a birth, a re-resurrection, if you will. But the baby comes out, and so you have this idea. And then, so then you get these people. Now, this is the new kind of concept here this morning. You get these people that say, he looks just like his mommy. Oh, really? That's not a good sign at the first day of birth. Or it looks just like his daddy. Give the baby a few days. Give the baby a few months. Wait till those eyes clear up, and then you can start saying, yeah, okay, now I can see the resemblance. In fact, it's not daddy, it is mommy. You know, just looks like his just looks like his older sister or something, you know. But not out of the crib. I mean, not out of the womb. It's just not true. When you have the concept that we are in the image of God, we are made in the image of God, do you look like him? Physically. But that's not the concept, is it? The concept is spiritually. The concept is actually in the work that we do. The stewardship that we have, the righteous works that we do, we're made in the image of God, and that we are either doing those things or should be doing those things. The Son of Man, Jesus, was made in the image of mankind. He had an earthly daddy. He may have looked like King David. He may have had some of those traits. He probably looked Jewish, don't you think? I think he looked Jewish, whatever that means. And yet, he was in the likeness of his father, in that he was absolutely holy, absolutely righteous, a good judge and a good godly king. The Old Testament speaks of the likeness of Jesus. Did you know that? Jesus said it himself. These things speak of me. They either speak of me or allude to me or point to me. He's asked, have you ever read? One of the interesting ones I like is when Jesus is really just coming to grips and starting to pick a real fight with the Pharisees for the last days. He gives them this question. The son of David. Okay? He's talking about the son of David. And he says, the Christ. He says, he asked it this way. The Christ. That's the Messiah, the anointed one, the DNA. The Messiah. Whose son is he? You remember that? Do you remember what the Pharisees did? I can't say sad because they didn't say anything. They were afraid that at that point, they were thinking, okay, this is another setup. Who does the Messiah look like? Whose image is he? Who is this person? We know he's a real person, but you're setting us up. Well, they said, the son of David. And Jesus said, then how is it that David says to his Lord, my Lord will sit at his right side? They couldn't answer. And it was at that point that they stopped talking to him about anything. Because Jesus was saying, yes, he's the son of David. He's mentioned all the way through. Jesus Christ is the Son of David in the DNA. But he is the Son of God spiritually and is from heaven. You find, if you look in the Old Testament, if you continue to read through the Old Testament, you will see the likeness of God. You'll see God, of course. But you will see the likeness of God, the likeness of Yahweh, the likeness of Yeshua, the likeness of God from heaven in the works and deeds of righteous men, right? Because that's where righteousness comes from, and some of them took up that mantle and said, I will do what God asked me to do. David was a man after God's own heart. Did he commit adultery? Yes. Did he kill his friend? Yes. But he was a man after God's own heart. And he was in likeness of his Father, God in heaven. And Jesus is in the likeness of his Father, God in heaven. And David portrays that. Others portray that. You remember some of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. In fact, these names mean God is salvation. Those things, the prophets, Elijah. And yes, they all had their shortcomings, but they were in the likeness of the Father. They portrayed, they gave pictures of God, and in fact, mostly the envisioning of the Messiah, Jesus himself. Now, you know that Jesus himself, before he was Jesus, he came incarnate a few times. We know that as the angel of God, or especially in Joshua chapter 5, the commander of the army of the Lord, he was there. We know that he was the angel of the Lord in Numbers 22, when that angel stood there in front of Balaam. We know that Isaiah saw the Lord, and yet you can't see the Lord and live, right? And yet Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. That word is Adonai. And the way that I picture that every time you see Adonai in the scriptures, you're seeing a person, a literal person that somebody's seeing. I believe it's Jesus. You see the traces of Jesus in likenesses. You remember Moses, the prophet, and the Lord said, I will send you somebody like Moses. He had to be somebody like God in the way he judged his people. Gave the law. You remember Isaac was a type of Jesus and that he almost got killed, right? Melchizedek, whoever he was. David, the warrior king. Solomon, the king of peace. Typologies all fall short, of course. Let's go back to David for a second in particular. Where was David born? Bethlehem, where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem, where was David king? In Jerusalem, where would Jesus be king? What city did he ride into to be king? Jerusalem. They're both called the city of David. Interesting. David walked into the city at one point when he came back to take the throne again, and he's bringing the ark with him this time. Isn't that interesting? The presence of God is with David. He's coming in and he's dancing and he's rejoicing and he's almost naked. His wife mocked him. Remember that? Jesus walks in to Jerusalem and ends up naked and they mock him. In 2 Samuel 15:23, speaking of David, when Absalom was going to kill him, his son, his friend, his companion, all the land was weeping loudly as the king, King David, was crossing. And I mentioned this, I think, last year, didn't I? You remember what valley? The Kidron Valley? Zadok and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the ark. A second time, the presence of God is with David, this messianic type, the king of Israel. All the Levites were carrying the ark of the covenant of God. When they positioned the ark of God, Abiathar offered sacrifices. As he and his entourage were leaving the city, they were leaving the city of Jerusalem this time, and they crossed over the Kidron. John 18, I mentioned this to you, that the word Kidron is only mentioned one time in the New Testament. Do you remember why? The son of David, the Messiah, crossed the Kidron. After supper, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where they entered a garden. Now Judas, his betrayer, also knew the place because Jesus had often met him there with his disciples and his friends. Judas, the companion, kind of like Absalom, chasing them, bringing the enemy to kill them both. Jesus this time being the sacrifice. And Abiathar didn't have to offer a cow. Jesus was the sacrifice. In 2 Samuel, David crosses the summit. Shimei comes out. He's from the house of Saul, the companion again of David, comes out, mocks David. His friend mocks him in Psalm 55. There's betrayal by a friend, companion, an old companion. That could be Saul, or it could be Absalom, or it could be Shimei. And they mocked David, as Jesus was mocked. Psalm chapter 3 is a psalm of David. But if you read the first part of it, you can't tell the difference between Jesus and David here. When he fled from Absalom, his son, when he crossed the Kidron, watch this. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Jesus cried from the cross. Jesus cried from the Garden of Gethsemane. David cried. The same God saved them both. The Kidron was where they threw the unholy things. Kidron means become dark. I have become, or it has become, darkness. Asa cut down the Asherah poles and burned them there. Josiah's great reform. He threw all the articles out of the temple and out of Jerusalem into the Kidron Valley and burned them. All the articles of Baal and Asherah and all the hosts of heaven. Jesus left his disciples at the Kidron. Jesus was unholy in his sacrifice to men, but holy to God. He was thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. He was cursed, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. David returned to Jerusalem. He regained all his authority. He subdued his enemies. He restored the kingdom for his son, for the time of the peace of the king. Jesus will return and do the same. Like David, Jesus himself returned from the dead, and there was an immediate restoration of many things, in particular, the authority of Jesus Christ. The immediate authority of all of heaven and earth was turned over to Jesus. John chapter 10, verse 17, the reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life in order that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to take it up, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. John 2, he says, destroy this temple in 3 days. I will raise it up. Isn't it interesting? He's a dead man, and yet he raised it up. A picture of the deity, by the way. Jesus says, the Father will raise me up. He has the power to raise me up. He has the will to raise me up. And then Jesus says, I will raise myself up. I love those kinds of verses. David can't say that. John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted to the Son to have life in himself. John 17, the Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority. Authority. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, who was killed, who was put in the grave. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay. You know this angel came from heaven because he looks like lightning. He's wearing white. He's a messenger from the Lord above. It's so neat that he says he's set on a stone. Like he's not running around all hyper and excited, and he's just set on a stone. Like everything is okay. Relax. Relax. Chill out. He's risen, just like he said. And then he says, you can see him kind of come. Does he fly off the stone or jump off the stone? And come and see where he lay. Like, come on in here, I'll show you. He's not here. At that point, Christ has conquered the last thing, that being death. So how much authority does Jesus have? When he's showing up in Mark, he's casting out the spirits of the demons. He's casting the wind. Remember, it's the same. He tells the wind, stop! He yells at it, you know, like, stop. Some places he speaks, sometimes he yells. He cries out. Who's in authority here? Probably cried out just so the disciples could hear him out of the fear and the blowing of the wind. Just stop. Well, okay, Lord, that's great. You could do all that stuff, and that's wonderful, and I like it. And now I'm hungry. Can you make me some bread? And so remember, Jesus tells the followers of his, you know, you follow me because I give you bread. So that now that your bellies are full, yeah, and okay, now let's crucify him. How about, I'm about to die, Lord, I need you. Well, I've overcome that too. I've overcome death. This is the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Now, isn't that interesting? By which you are being saved? We'll get to that in a second. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you at first importance. The first importance means the preeminent issue, the number one issue. Not all that I'm going to preach, it's the first important thing. What I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that is the gospel. For our sins, he's dead, so therefore we've been ransomed. That blood paid your ransom, so now you're free. You have peace with God. You're reconciled to God. But if he hasn't raised, the work's not done. He raised from the dead, and now you will have eternal life. It's a package. So Paul says in Romans chapter 5, therefore, because of the crucifixion, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and by the way, I'd also say that in some place else it says we were justified by his resurrection. You have to have them both. Since we have been justified by faith, then you have to have the third part. Okay, here's the plan. Here's God's salvation. Here's God's work. There's one last part that has to take place. And that is what? Faith. You have to believe it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, so you see this. God gave Jesus. Jesus died. He justified you. It's justified. It's culminated by faith. Because of that, we have peace with God. We have access to the throne. We have access to God's favor, his grace. And then we stand and what? What's the final thing? We rejoice. This is a great day. This is a great day. On that same note, in Romans 5 again, he kind of reiterates what I just wrote, but watch how he puts it. This is very interesting, helpful. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Son, much more, there it is again, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So now, this morning, we recognize the authority that God has given Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead. Now he has authority over all of creation, and he has reconciled you through his faith, through his blood, through his grace, and through your faith in that, your belief in that. He has reconciled you to God. So you're saved from his wrath. You have access to the throne. And we have a hope for the future. So what? We rejoice. We rejoice. You realize that if you're walking in your life and you're struggling in your life and everything's burdensome, everything's a struggle, everything's a test, maybe even God's picking on me. It's not, sometimes doesn't seem worth it. I can't make it. God is against me. My friends don't like me. I don't fit in the church. All of these things. We get sometimes so caught up with our struggle that there really seems no will, no power, no time to rejoice. How often do we rejoice? Like David dancing. David danced. Did you know that I can only find one time where Jesus rejoiced? It says Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit for those he had saved. He rejoiced. Sometimes when we look at the scriptures, like David's not rejoicing. There's not a lot there. You can read the Psalms and there's rejoicing there. Don't get me wrong. In fact, at the end of a lot of Psalms, but the Psalms kind of start out like they're against me and they're going to kill me and God, this is hard and, you know, my sins are, you know, my problem and all this kind of stuff. But you've got to find time to rejoice. And in fact, the immediate ramifications of Christ's work is that his authority has saved you, given you access to the throne, has given you a hope for the future, and that should make us and cause us and to motivate us to rejoice. Now, what is interesting is I found this same issue with the authority and with the reconciliation to Christ and God and this rejoicing in the very scriptures we're reading this morning. It was immediate. It happened immediately. Back to Matthew 28. So he has the authority because he's raised from the dead. So then the angel says, then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Authority. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. That's reconciliation. Can you imagine? You have to picture what's going on here. Where are the disciples at this point? They're hiding. Only the women, you know, usually they're the brave ones, right? And they're going in the dark, so they're a little afraid too. And there's fear there, but they went to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, there was some other women there, it seems. So the women get the spices and they take it and they're going to the tomb. And who's gonna roll the stone away, that big heavy thing, so we can anoint the body? And they have to wait. And Saturday was probably the worst day of their entire life. It's the Sabbath. Nobody's doing nothing. You're not moving anywhere. You're not going anywhere. You're spending 24 hours at least scared to death that the Romans are going to break down the door because they don't care about the Sabbath. They're looking for you. There was 12 people with him. One of them turned. Where's the other 11? You know, I saw one of them at the cross. He was by his mom. I wonder where he took her. Where's those other chickens? Where's the ones that turned on him? Let's go get them. They're hiding. It says they were hiding for fear of the Romans. They're scared. Angel shows up at the tomb. Go tell them. Go tell the disciples that were, I'm going to go to Galilee and I'll see them there. That's glorious. The women are rejoicing at this point. It says in another area that they're running back and they're scared and trembling at the same time and rejoicing at the same time. Isn't that what life is about, really? It's like I feel this joy in my heart. I love God and I know he loves me and I'm saved, but I'm scared to death of one of my next sin and one, how am I going to, you know, this person's upset with me and what about my friends and my family that's going to hell and all these other things. We have all these burdens that kind of weigh us down. It's hard to rejoice sometimes. But you have the immediate justification to rejoice. Do not go around dancing naked, okay? The Bible says keep your clothes on. But we have the immediate justification to sing and to dance. I wouldn't dance in public too much. I want to ask, has anybody ever danced in their bedrooms alone, like in the songs? We have a reason to rejoice. What does it look like? Who cares? As long as it's not sin. Sing. Dance. Lift up your voice. Feast with one another. Have a resurrection day breakfast. Yell and sing and dance. Whatever. Don't call attention to yourself. The calf, when he's released from the stall, can anybody tell him to stop dancing? I just love that picture. the results of his power are immediate. And you say, wait a second. He raised from the dead, they're still hiding. He raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, we're still in our pain and suffering. He raised from the dead a long time ago, and I still sin. I don't want to. I thought you said it was immediate. Is your joy immediate? The authority is immediate. Your reconciling to him is immediate. Your access to the throne is immediate. You do not need a priest. There doesn't need to be anyone between you and God, you and Jesus Christ. Even Jesus said, I myself one day, he said, I'll ask the Father. But then another place he says, you can ask the Father yourself. You don't need to go in my name. Ask the Father yourself. We go in his name. We're saved. He says, we're justified much more. We're saved from wrath much more. We're reconciled to God much more. We're friends with God much more. We'll rejoice in God because I'm going to see him. That's the part that we don't get, right? That's the part that hasn't happened yet. The friendship and the hope is immediate. Let your faith be immediate. Let your faith be immediate and stand fast in that. And say, nobody's taking that away from me. We had a youth group come up when I was 15, 16, 17. I got saved. And we had a youth group come up from California. And they sang their own songs. And it was a kind of a Jesus movement group. And it was wonderful. It really was wonderful. They were called Day Spring. And the first song I remember them singing was Come Unto Jesus, you know, and that was very compelling. But the one I'm remembering this morning was Ain't Nobody Gonna Take My Joy Away. Ain't nobody gonna take my joy away. And I wonder sometimes, like, wait a minute, I just let that person take my joy away. I just let that person in the mirror take my joy away. Circumstances do it. We can't walk around like we're nuts all the time. We're going to be mocked. Maybe we should be. But we should be singing. Dancing in our souls. It's immediate. So the hope is that they're going to see him. That was their hope. They were hiding. But their hope was that they would see him. In Jeremiah 31, back to the Kidron Valley. Thus says the Lord. By the way, this is right around that section with the new covenant. I'm going to circumcise their hearts. And Jeremiah 31 says, the Lord of heaven says this, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast all of the offspring of Israel away for all that they have done. In other words, it ain't going to happen. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the city shall be rebuilt for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate and to the measuring line, go further, straight to the hill Gerah, and shall then turn to Goah. The whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron. To the corner of the horse gate to the east shall be sacred to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or overthrown any more forever. There's not going to be any more darkness. There's not going to be any more of Christ's sacrifice. There isn't going to be any more sin in the New Jerusalem. There isn't going to be any more tears and any more crying. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Wait a second. I thought that he overcame death. He did. I thought he overcame your death. He did. But see, that's where the hope comes in. If you take hope out of the Bible, the word hope out of the Bible, you lose a whole bunch of the gospel. Because I haven't been raised from the dead, and I'm not out of my sins. I've been saved from them and forgiven for them. God has put everything under his feet, 1 Corinthians 15 says. 1 Corinthians 15:54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come to pass. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? This is, again, the idea. That's why I like the now and not yet. Because you are now reconciled to God. You are now saved. You are now an eternal righteous being in Christ. You have the position in Christ, and yet you're still in your flesh. And you want that hope that day when you will have a new resurrected body. The authority was immediate. The reconciliation and the salvation is immediate and yet not realized in your flesh. It will be. That's what this day is about. If he's still in the grave, we of all people are most pitiful. Romans 5:2. Through him we have obtained access by faith into his favor, into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. John 20:19, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace with you, he said. After he had said this, he showed them his hand and his side, and the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Isn't that great? That's going to be that day. That's your hope for that day. But we rejoice now because of the hope of that day, because Jesus said, have you believed? Have you believed because you've seen? He's going to say after this, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's you. Jesus was talking about you there. You hadn't seen it. And yet we believe it and know it in our hearts. And we rejoice on it. In it. This day. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you this day. And we're very grateful that you have been given the authority by the Father to raise yourself from the grave and overcome death. And you will do it for all of us, each in our turn, you said. We look forward to that day. As a couple of us were mentioned this morning, Lord, we're living in some days that are the most frightening in some aspects, but the most exciting in others. These are days that you said would come. You said you declare the beginning from the end. And Lord, you have declared them. So we can rejoice that we see these days. But we pray, Lord God, through the suffering that is to come, through the things that are to come, that you by your Holy Spirit will strengthen our hearts and help us rejoice even more with each other and in particular with you. We thank you that you have given us this day, and we worship you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.